Well, thank you very much. Brilliant. Well, it's been pointed out, I'm not the person on your leaflet that was supposed to be speaking this morning. Normally at this kind of point when I do those things I make some sort of inappropriate comment about James being better looking than me. But on this occasion I don't have to because Henry already did that for me. Thank you, Henry. And of course the fact that some of you heard that that Judith has a tummy bug is probably kind of sending shivers of fear down some people's spines, because they know that I'm kind of am one to tell totally inappropriate stories when sickness is involved. That is everybody is in pits of fear except for Andy Boltwood, who I discovered earlier this week actually retells some of my stories at work, which she says is a great evangelistic opportunity. So now I feel thoroughly encouraged to tell those kind of stories again, but actually there's not too much to tell other than that Judy has got a nasty tummy bug. So she would have been speaking this morning, and as was said, she has spent a good chunk of last week just praying through and thinking through and talking to the Lord about what to talk about this morning. Well, we had the theme because we put a teaching theme in, the image of God. But she had been praying it through as to the way the Spirit wanted to take it, whereas this morning I picked up and only kind of had this morning to prepare. So I'd just like to say, for those of you who know there are a few... Oops, gone quiet. Can you still hear me? Yes. For those of you that are visiting and don't know my usual style, I'd just like to point out that usually when I speak, and there's a lot of tears, and there's a lot of laughter, normally for totally the wrong reason. But obviously this morning, on this occasion, use the other one. Oh, no, come back again. Okay. Thank you. Yes, on this occasion, having to work from a very kind of a quickly prepared thing, but my real prayer is, I just want to start by praying, is that the Spirit takes the threads, which I think are there, and creates something that actually is challenging to us and is worthwhile hearing. It's worthwhile spending time this morning. So, Lord Jesus, I just want to pray and just ask as we just engage with our minds, that you, through our minds, Lord, you would engage with our hearts, that this morning there would be a connection between your Holy Spirit and your ability to change us and challenge us and move us on, Lord Jesus, and the things that are shared and talked about this morning. Amen. Amen. So apparently I have 25 minutes, which is good. That's from people on the prayer team, so I know what they'll be doing when we get to 30. I promise I'll keep down there. Lots of rambling. You know, you're probably thinking to yourself, you've got nothing to say, so I'm going to stand up here and take notices for the next 25 minutes. Not true, but I did want to draw out, we've got a really busy period coming up, and I'd really just like just to really kind of endorse a number of the things. The next Wednesday, the evening with Che Arn, just really, really pray, please pray into that. Che was a pastor I lived with in the States, and the one thing that they are so much further ahead at than us is in pushing into the supernatural. And what sometimes was referred to as the kind of Toronto Blessing sort of hit church is one of the things that was unique and actually got written about their church as they hosted meetings through that period, was that actually people were getting healed in it. It wasn't just the shaking and other things, but people were getting healed in that context. But Jay often says that Europe is the toughest place to pray for healing. But he's through with us. But in that context, we feel as a church, we know it's a tough context. And if someone's coming through that has more experience, we would like to take the opportunity to try and push through a bit more. So we want to pray for the sick on that evening. We want prayer ministry. So I just would really ask you to stand with us in prayer on it. And bring friends, invite friends. It's an open time. But actually, if we own it in our hearts as an event, I think the Spirit will be so much more than just if we kind of decide on the evening whether we fancy watching the football or not. Or maybe I don't, so maybe I'll go. But let's really own it. Let's look for the Lord. Let's be asking the Lord to break through for us. To a new level of that supernatural connectivity. So I'd really like to just endorse that. And also very quickly, normally we have an extended worship time the last Sunday of each month in the evening. That extended worship time is actually next week, so I just needed to flag that. It is in your notes. But that's because of the bank holiday, we decided to move the week to kind of encourage folks to be there. So just please make a note of that. This coming theme is anointed to preach the good news to the poor, and that would be an extended time of worship. So please take those opportunities. Good. The image of God. Well, let's go to Genesis 1. What I want to do this morning is we'll start theological, but hopefully we'll finish very kind of in a place where there's something to respond to and think about in ourselves. So in Genesis 1, verse 26, God says, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." We're going to, the first thing, well, let's pull out the context. The context, first of all, is corporate. God is speaking to them in this passage. We often misread it because the word Adam can be plural and it can be singular, and we just see it as God speaking to Adam, but actually it's to them, because it's a male and female. He created them. There's a corporateness. This is not just about one person God's talking to. This is all of mankind that God is speaking to. And in that context of speaking to all of mankind, God lays out some things for them. He says, first of all, "Now you be fruitful and multiply, and fill up the earth. And look." Oh, sorry, and where are we? "And multiply, fill up the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And so into this context of all of mankind, the them of mankind, both male and female, God puts a couple of things in. He puts in a desire to be fruitful and multiply and cover the surface of the earth, and he puts in a desire or a need to have dominion over all of the earth. And that's written and stamped into the image of mankind that God says is in his image. There is fruitful multiplication, fruitful relationships, relationships that produce something beyond themselves, an intimacy that is not just a selfish intimacy that feeds the two that are involved, but actually becomes fruitful and produces somebody else to extend that love, extend that intimacy. But there's also an authority that comes with dominion. And mankind doesn't have ultimate dominion. He doesn't have dominion over everything, but he is given authority over a section of creation, over a piece of creation. So mankind in their corporate, male and femaleness, everybody together, receives a commission from God. They receive a commission from God to fill up the earth with his image, because that's the image that they multiply when they have children, and to have dominion over it and to do something with it. And as you work on through scripture, what you discover is that really the works of man's hands are supposed to be a part of that intimate relationship. It's supposed to be a gift back. It's supposed to be our worship back. That we use the dominion he's given us, the stewardship over the resources he's given us, to do something that honours him. And it actually extends the relational model. And so right at the heart of who mankind is, we see this complex relational thing going on. God is speaking to mankind who is in his image and therefore can hear him, respond to him, create, interact with him. And in the context of that interaction, he stamps something into them. He stamps into them that desire in their relationships to be fruitful and to have children. And he stamps into them that desire to use the authority he's given them in those acts of worship that come back, the works of their hands. But as we read on, of course, we discover something goes wrong. And man gets separated from the purposefulness. And I just want to pick out in a minute that deliberate purposefulness there. And you're just left with the drive. And so sometimes we call them different things. We call them sex and aggression. Or we call them sex and power. Money's missing, money, sex and power. But really all money is, it's just a kind of a subset of power really, isn't it? If you've got a lot of money, it's just a way of expressing your power. So really money and power. Because be fruitful, well, you need some sex to have children. But it's supposed to come out of the intimacy of relationship that isn't so selfish, it overflows into new life. But that sexual drive is there because it's stamped in us, it's part of the image of God, but it's now lost its purpose and so actually becomes destructive when you when you disassociate, when you cut off a connection from something that is driving you forwards, from the thing that draws you to where you're supposed to go, it becomes dangerous. It's like a car where the steering wheel has been disconnected from the engine, but the engine is still pushing it forwards. It becomes disruptive. And so the thing that we sometimes just wrap up in the single simple word with all of its negative and positive connotations, sex, is just what we have left. The way we kind of grab hold of something that God actually wrote into who we are. He put his image into us. And when we talk about aggression or power, it is about knowing that inside of us we have a desire to know that we are supposed to be in authority. We are supposed to be in authority. We were made to be in authority because we were made in God's image, and God is in authority, and he stamps a little piece of his authority into our image and says, go and express it over here, over the things I've given you. But our problem is that we've got disconnected from the intentionality that gave us those drives. You see, those drives are not the end game. They are not the destination for which man is supposed to be working. They are drives that get us there. Okay. But when you've lost the end game, all you're left with is the drive. And so you take your car out onto a racetrack and you drive round and round and round and round and round all day and kid yourself you're having a good time, but you're going nowhere. And actually, that's what most of God's image does most of the time. We've been left with something that is written into our image, which reflects something about the multi-unal purposes of God, because God says, let us make man in our image. Oh look, there is a relationship, an intimate relationship, and in the context of that intimate relationship, birth is given to new life that carries the same image. Just like in humanity, there is supposed to be an interflow of a relationship which actually in its fruitfulness produces something that's in the image, not quite the same, but in the image, and it goes on extending. And so those things are there, but we've lost the connection. Now, I just want to do a little bit of a kind of a word thing, you know. Now, sometimes what you don't want to do, just throw it in as a kind of caveat, is you don't want to take the nuance of a word and build a big heavy theology on it, okay? But it's sometimes useful to see the nuance of a word. Okay, because in seeing the nuance of the word, you kind of get somehow perhaps the right way to read the thing. But when in verse 27 it says, and God created man in his own image, it uses a word which the Old Testament almost, not quite always, but almost always uses with God. It's a God creativeness. Okay, this is a God creativeness. The word, some of you will kind of come across it because you find it often in books, the word bara. And in Hebrew, it's normally associated with God. You will even see some books that say it's only ever associated with God. It's not quite true, okay, but it is almost always associated with God. But the word has a nuance. And that word isn't the nuance that you sometimes see written, which is that it's created out of nothing, okay? Because sometimes people think that nuance is in the word because of the fact it's used in the creation story. But it does have a nuance, and that nuance is choice. There is actually one of the verses where it's used not of God. It talks about the swords, okay? And in the AV it translates as dispatch. The swords dispatching other people, okay? But of course what it means is those swords choosing. So you imagine in the image, if you like, the allegorical image, here comes the soldier and there's a kind of the army there and it chooses this person. And so it kills him. So it uses that word there to mean dispatched. Other times it is translated as choice. God chooses. But what I want to say is, as we read this passage, there is an intentionality in God's creation. When God makes us, there is, first of all, in that word bara, intentionality. We are not an accident. We carry the image of God because of a choice he has made, not because somehow or other we've climbed up to it. Not because somehow or other we've created God in our image, but actually because of a choice that God has made, put his image in us. There is an intentionality in that word. But it uses other words when it talks about making mankind. If I go down into chapter 2, it says, the Lord formed man of the dust. And there it uses another word. I can't remember what that word is in Hebrew. But the formation, the formed, it's kind of like plasticine. And in the Septuagint, I think it uses the Greek word plasma, which is where we get plasticine from. It's shaped. Okay. So first of all, in our creation, there is an intentionality from God. There is purpose from God. And as I say, it's in the disconnection from that purpose that we discover our drives do damage to us. But there is, so there's intentionality, but there's also shaping that goes on. There's also forming and shaping. And the things that happen to us in life are supposed to take us on a journey that shapes us. And actually, I don't think that it's an accident. Okay, this is a personal view, personal bit of theology. You know, it's not an accident that the experience that we have now as Christians, after we've been restored, is still one of shaping. It's not somehow shaping because actually Adam didn't need any shaping. Adam did need shaping. Not only did he have intentionality, but God was going to shape him. He was going to form him. So he forms him out of the dust of the earth, out of the things of life, out of the things that are just part of living. They're part of the earth. They're part of what we are. They're part of creation. There is shaping that goes on into the children that God loves. It says, doesn't it? Just I think where the verse is. And the blessed is the son whom the father approves because of his love for him. And there is a shaping that should go on in the image of God. That actually the person you are supposed to be when you are 30 is not the person that you are supposed to be when you are 6. But to move from the person you are when you are 6 to the person you are when you are 30 is a journey. And you will get shaped in it. Through the dust of the earth, through the things around you, through the life experiences, you will become someone different. The truth of the matter is that 7 years ago, which is nearly about the time we moved over to this area, just a little bit, 7 years ago, there wasn't one single atom in my body that I currently have at the moment. The dust of the earth, the material stuff, the chemicals that God made me out of, are always changing. And that's true about the journey he calls us into. As we walk with him longer, we're supposed to be changed. And there is a formation that goes on in our God giving us an image. And a third thing I just wanted to pick out in that is it then says, and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And there is a sharing of God's life, God's spirit, and God's nature with us carrying the image. That makes us living souls. And then God goes on to say, in the day that you sin, then you'll die. And in the day that Adam sins, he doesn't physically die, but he does spiritually die. Because he's lost the Spirit of God in who he is. And so it was the Spirit of God breathed into him that made him a living soul. Now he's just a soul. It's not really living anymore. And we lose it. We've lost it. And yet the fantastic thing is, in Jesus, all those things are restored. The Holy Spirit, which couldn't stay with us, is given back to us in a way that can stay with us. And I know I say this for those of you that come regularly every single week, I say it regularly, but for me it's just one of those profound truths that you discover and they become so part of your understanding, you can't help say them time and time again. But John, in writing his Gospel, is quite clear that the Holy Spirit of God could come on people, but didn't stay, the Holy Spirit didn't remain on them, because, he says, Jesus hadn't yet been glorified. And then he says, what does it mean for Jesus to be glorified? Well, he describes that as Jesus' resurrection. So the Spirit and ascension, resurrection and ascension, the Spirit couldn't stay on people. It could kind of come and give you a prophecy or two in the Old Testament, but it couldn't stay with you until Jesus had gone back to the Father. And actually, you see this image of God thing again in all of that. Because man carries the image even though it's a bit broken. And so God says, well, I'll do something about that. I'll take on that image myself. I can take on that image because it is my image. It fits. If it wasn't my image, then I wouldn't be able to squeeze into it. Like one of those creatures on Doctor Who a few weeks ago. You know, remember that? That were too fat and big for the human bodies they were squeezing into, and so they made all sorts of disgusting noises. But God fits into human image. God fits because it is his image. And so he takes on that image in Jesus and comes as a child. Comes as a child. It's interesting that the first prophecy of him coming as a child, as a virgin birth, happens in Genesis chapter 3. I don't know if you've noticed it before. probably have, but just maybe not think through the implications. Where God says to the woman, where are we? Yeah, I will put enmity between you and the woman, this is the snake, and between your seed and her seed. What's her seed? Okay, women don't have seed. Okay, not in Hebrew ways of thinking. Men had seed. Okay. So God already sees what the plan is. Actually, through her, he's going to bring, through a virgin birth, he's going to bring a new seed that will have enmity with the snake that's caused all the trouble. Okay. But in Jesus, God takes on humanity and he becomes human. But in the resurrection, God lifts humanity and makes it divine. Because, as it says in Hebrews, when we come now to God, we don't come to a mountain of fire and smoke, trumpet sounds. But we come now, when we approach God, we discover sitting there on the throne of God, a human, Jesus. Because Jesus took all of the humanity he had adopted and he lifts it up and makes it divine. He makes it a part of who God is. And so now, God knows what it's like to be fully human, not just because he's read a book, but because he's actually lived it. And so when his Holy Spirit comes on us, it fits us even better. You see, if he'd come on us before, he would have always been the Spirit of God, and therefore Carol would no longer be Carol. She would just be an automaton, just speaking whatever God told her to speak. But actually, because God has taken on humanity, he can now live in her in a way that is totally sympathetic with all the constraints and all of the limitations of the image he made. In a way that doesn't stop her being Carol, leaves her free to be Carol, but now has got the Spirit of God back in who she is. And so just pulling out the image of God, there is intentionality, there is formation, and there was the Spirit of God. Well, Jesus restores the Spirit of God to who we are. And so now we've restored the Spirit of God, we can go on with the process of transformation. And one of the great sad things about so many Christians is we get so excited, quite rightly, that our lives have been saved by the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And that God has made a way through the life, death and resurrection of Jesus for his grace to come into us and we're saved. We get so excited about that and then we stop. But actually so much of the New Testament is about what we do beyond that. What is it we do now that we have the Spirit of God back in our lives? What is it we do now that he's back? What are the choices that we're going to make? How are we going to allow ourselves to be transformed from glory into glory? How's that process going to go on? It's interesting that if you read the story of Cain, Cain starts to get angry with his brother Abel. And so the Lord says, "Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, you'll be accepted by God." Okay. But if you don't, here's the warning, if you don't do well, sin is crouching at your door and its desire is to master you. If you jump all the way ahead to the book of Romans, which I foolishly didn't stick a marker in, I don't think. So just did a little bit of flicking. Verse 12 of chapter 5, it says this. So just as one man sinned, through one man, okay, just as through one man, i.e. Adam, sin entered into the world, okay, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Okay. You hear that carefully, because sometimes we have a theology that doesn't see it this way. We somehow think that we're all really evil from birth. Is that true? Is that the theology that we're often told? It actually comes down to the Reformation, and it was formalised under this title. It's called total depravity. That man is totally deprived, totally depraved, not deprived, is total messed up, and he's just instinctively horrible and rotten and absolute rubbish. But actually it's not what Paul says. What Paul says is that sin came in through one man's sin, but death spread because everybody else sinned. Same story with Cain. He still carried that image of God in its basic sense. He still carried the intentionality of God, the choices of God. He still carried the chance of being formed by God and shaped by God, he may have lacked the spirit that made him a really living soul, but he still carried basically all of that good intentionality, and it was his own choices that led him to where he was. But so often we're just told, well, mankind's rubbish, and we're told that by well-meaning theologians. We're just told that. It leaves us with this image that actually somehow or other we're just not worth saving. But actually when God looks down, he still sees all his original intentionality over our lives. He still sees all of the possibilities that his formation and transformation can do in our lives. And he still says it's good, it's just missing something. We're broken, not totally evil. I only say that to those that have grown up in places where that's often been what you've been told. We've been told somehow or other that there's absolutely nothing about you that in any way attracts God, but I don't believe it's true, because actually the majority of things are still there. It's just somehow they've got disconnected. And actually, in the reconnecting that God does with us, he wants to restore fully something that he has always valued, his image reflected in who you are. That image has always been there. And yet, we are messed up. But it's not that disastrous. I say it this way, it's like it's just that our purpose is missing. And even when we become Christians, sometimes we don't bring that sense of purpose into those drives. And so the image of God in who we are is still spoiled. And it's now our job to say, okay, let's see, what is my sexuality? How is that supposed to express God's purposes over me? But sadly, all too often, what we do as Christians is we say, well, I've been saved by grace, Jesus died for me, etc., etc., etc. The fact that my sexuality is a total mess, okay? The fact that I lust after people who I'm not married to, the fact that I do all of these things, that's fine, that's okay, because God covers me. Okay, and it's true, God does. But actually, he wants to form you. And he wants to bring his intentionality back to those areas of our lives. And we look at our need to be aggressive, to have dominion. And you know, the reason why us as parents sometimes like we're unpleasant to our kids is because we know we're supposed to have authority, and it's easier to have authority over the weaker things, isn't it? If someone's weaker than you, then it's easier to have authority. And we know somehow we're supposed to, but we've lost the reason why we're supposed to have authority. So we express our authority on those that are weaker. And it becomes ugly and horrible and oppressive. But the point is, neither with your sexuality nor with your desire to have authority, both of those things are from the image of God. They're not bad in themselves. The problem is they've got disconnected from their purposes. They're not bad in themselves. So many times, Christians retreat from both. They'll go and live a celibate life, locked up in a monastery somewhere where they can't hurt anybody, and somehow feel that's good because they're not taking authority. They're not doing anything wrong in a technical sense with their sexuality, but actually they're missing the fact that God put those things in us to take us somewhere. He put those drives in us because we're supposed to take the raw materials of our lives, we are supposed to multiply the image of God through bringing out families where children understand what's going on, through the spreading of the gospel that restores his image in other people. We're supposed to do those things. We're supposed to have fruitful, intimate relationships. We're made to have that because God has that, and it was always had that from the beginning. Father, Son, Holy Spirit have always had fruitful, intimate relationships. We're supposed to have those things. We're supposed to take that drive to make things work, to have dominion, and actually do something that honours God through it. And actually, one of the strange things is it's easy to talk about the sexual side, everybody sees that. One of the strange things in churches is where people won't take up the leadership that God's calling them to. And the reason we won't is because we got so used to seeing how authority is misused that somehow we believe it can never be used properly. Does that make sense? We're so used to seeing badly used authority and badly used taking control that somehow we think, well, it's easier just to withdraw from doing anything because then I'll never be as bad as that person and use it as badly. But as a result, we never actually build something that really honours God. There's a little verse that Paul writes where he asks the question, are you building with straw or silver and gold? Are the things that you're taking with your life, the authority that God has given you, the dominion he's given you over the resources of creation, are you building something that honours him with silver and gold, or are you building just the rubbish? Because somehow you withdraw from the fact God wants you to have authority. He wants you to have a godly authority that makes this world work in the way it was supposed to. That if you don't step up and take the authority you're supposed to, somebody else will take an authority that you've left lying around, which was never theirs to use, and if it was never theirs to use, it will always be used badly. Does that make sense? If God gave you some authority, whether it's over your children, whether it's over some resources, whether it's over some money, and is looking for you to exercise that authority because it's part of His image that you should learn to use it, and you decide not to, then all that can happen is somebody else will come along and take it up. And if they weren't made to use that authority, it will always go wrong. So being made in the image of God, it's important that as we get hold of the foundation stone of what Jesus has laid for us, He's restored that spiritual life, the breathing into the nostrils of mankind so that we become living souls. He's restored that. But there's a transformation that needs to happen in our lives. Day by day, week by week, we're supposed to be growing in who He is. And as we grow, what we discover is we start finding different areas of our lives and reconnected back to the intentionality that was there in that word bara, the choice of God to create. His instinct. It wasn't an accident. You're not here by accident, you're here by purpose. And as you grow, you discover yourself reconnecting back to that purpose. And those areas of life that run out of control can start reconnecting with the reason why God gave you them. And you start to discover that life becomes more productive, it becomes more fruitful, and God's image starts to spread around the world. I want us to be able to finish with time to worship and minister. And I'm conscious that I may not have been massively super clear this morning, but my prayer is that through the Holy Spirit, what you've heard is that we're all work in progress. That's true, because none of us are totally rubbish, none of us are totally perfect, but actually God thrills at the freedoms we give Him to allow us to grow, be transformed, to reshape and find parts of our lives reconnecting, rediscovering the purpose He's given us. We used to have three kind of value statements, and our values haven't changed, it's just the way we say them now has changed slightly. But the second one always used to be that we wanted River Church to be a place that helps people to become everything that God wanted them to be. And in a sentence, that sums up really what I'm driving at this morning. That we are called into community. That's another thing to say about these things. That authority that's given, that desire to spread and grow relationally is given in the context of community. God creates them. And it's in this community of church, it's our desire, it's always been a stated value, that we want folks to grow and to become everything that God wants you to be. Everything that Jesus wants you to be is what you're supposed to grow and become. Not just to come and sit and listen. Okay. You can take away some interesting facts from this morning, but my prayer is that as we move on, we allow the Holy Spirit to engage in who we are, to shape us, to form us, and to move us. So that we look back in a year's time and say, I'm not the person today I was a year ago. Praise God for that. And it may not be super different. We already had the illustration from Simon this morning that God takes Abraham and just adds one letter A to his name. Abraham, you're going to become Abraham. But Abraham means father of nations. And that's what I want you to be. He doesn't totally change it. He wants to take who you are right now. So the fundamentals are all still there, but it's a bit of a broken image. I just need to fix it. You've not lost your value just because you're broken, but you need fixing to really fulfil your purpose. Back at home, I have a little Half Hunter gold watch. It doesn't tick, but that's just because there's one little tiny broken piece inside. I don't throw the thing away because it still has value. Just need someone to fix that one little piece and it starts to regain its purpose. Does that make sense? God just wants to fix the little broken bits in us so we start clicking again and rediscover the purposes He made us for. Lord Jesus, I just want to ask Your Holy Spirit to be here as we just finish with a time of worship and an opportunity for prayer ministry. Lord Jesus, that there will be hundreds of little bits in a group like today, and including in myself, Lord Jesus, that through Your challenge of Your Holy Spirit we'll see transformed and formed. and just reconnect it again to help us tick in the way we're supposed to start us discover what it was we were made to be. In Jesus' name.